for a beginning place. I'm opening up to Romans chapter 12 this morning, and I want to try to share a few thoughts with you concerning our minds this morning. I appreciate Brother Todd praying that the Lord might help free my mind from the cares and the things of this world and things that might hinder us, in order that we might more freely look at God's Word together, and that we might be able to turn our minds upon spiritual things together for a few moments this morning. But I feel like the mind of God's people is such an important asset. It's such an important part of our bodies and our beings, and in fact, who we are. And we've done a little studying this week and a little thinking about that, and it looks like the Bible has quite a bit to say about our minds. But in Romans chapter 12, Paul begins writing that chapter by saying, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." You know, in times past in the Old Testament dispensation and the law service, people brought animal sacrifices, and that was a big part of the worship service because God had prescribed and had instructed them to do so. And there were thousands upon thousands of animals that were slain, and their blood and bodies to some degree was applied for various things during the worship service. And of course, we know now that all of that was a type and a shadow of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it was pointing forward to that time which our Savior would come and stand upon this earth, and he would live in this world, and he would give himself freely, and he would die for our sins, a substitutionary death upon Calvary's cross. And he would redeem all of the elect family of God from their sins. And we know that these prior offerings were pointing forward to that. But we don't use animal sacrifices anymore, do we? The reason we don't is because those have been fulfilled in the actual sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We don't need to offer animals anymore because the blood of the Lamb has been shed. The blood of the spotless lamb without blemish has been shed and has been offered unto God and has been accepted by God by virtue of his resurrection and by the virtue of the work that he's done. Jesus Christ has redeemed us from our sins. So we don't need animal sacrifices anymore, but we still need sacrifices, don't we? Paul says that we are to present our bodies a living sacrifice unto God. Just to let you know, if you go back in the Old Testament and you read a little bit of the details concerning the animals that they were instructed to use in their sacrifices, you may remember that it was unlawful, it was unacceptable to ever take an animal that was less than perfect and offer it to the Lord. Every sacrifice that you gave to God concerning those animals, it had to be an animal that was without blemish. It couldn't have unusual markings. It could not be deformed in any way. It couldn't be missing a hoof or an ear or anything of that nature. Those animals had to be perfect in order to be rendered unto God as an offering, a sacrificial offering. Well, when we come to the thought about our bodies being offered as a living sacrifice unto God, what do we do there? Because, I mean, just talk to a few of us, especially those in my age and maybe a few older ones, and we are much less than perfect. Our bodies have never been perfect. And in fact, many of us have a lot of trouble with our bodies in different ways now. So how is it that we can offer our bodies as an acceptable sacrifice unto the Lord? Well, I believe he just means that we are to do the very best that we can with what we have. I've always believed that when we offer ourselves as a living sacrifice unto the Lord, I believe a great part of that offering concerns the readiness of our mind. Not only does it concern our physical health and well-being, I've always advocated that God's people come to church rested up, that we plan our life around Sunday morning, that we know that we are going to dedicate today to the Lord because this is His Sabbath day. This is the day He set aside to worship, and He said, this is a holy day. I've consecrated this day. I believe we should plan for that, and we know that we're going to come to the Lord's house on Sunday morning. Therefore, on Saturday evening, we should be making plans for that, that we're not going to go out and stay out in the wee hours of the morning and just wear ourselves out where we're going to be so tired we can't even stay awake and can't even listen, and we really cannot worship properly. It takes energy to worship. I don't know if you've ever realized that or noticed that, but if you've ever been to a good three-day meeting somewhere and you get to the end of it and you feel so exhausted and you recognize that you are, it's because it takes energy to worship. We need to just be rested up. I believe that's part of presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, is being rested up, taking care of ourselves as best we can, but then also having a preparation done in our minds, having our minds prepared, being studied and read up in the Word of God, being prayed up, being ready for service, and asking God to put us in the right frame of mind that we may be here in the presence of God and the Holy Spirit may come down and commune with us during our worship service. The readiness of our mind is very important. But Paul says, I beseech you that we use our bodies in that way. You know, some people abuse their bodies, but I hope that's not the case with us. I hope that we are devoting our lives to Christ and to His service. And he says in verse 2 that we are to be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know, if you take your coffee in the morning and you just reach up in the cabinet, pull out a coffee cup, whatever shape or size it might be, when you pour your coffee in there, the coffee, if you're a coffee drinker, it conforms to the shape of the vessel that you pour it in. I always think about liquids conforming to the shape of some vessel that you put them in when I see this word conform, and Paul is advocating and he's instructing us to be sure that we are not conformed too much to this world. He says, be ye not conformed to the world. In other words, you and I and our families, we do not have to follow after the mistakes of this world. This world's mind is on many different things oftentimes, but it's not the Word of God and it's not the service of God. And he says, I don't want you to be conformed to the things of this carnal world, the things that the world is chasing after with all of their gusto. He says, don't be conformed to that, but he says, but I want you to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. To be transformed means to be completely changed into another form. He says, I don't want you to look like the world. I don't want you to be shaped like the world. I don't want you to sound like the world, but I want you to be transformed into another shape. He says, I want you to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That word renewing means to make a complete change for the better. Renew ourselves, renew our minds, and make a complete change for the better. I don't want you to conform to the world. The world is no friend of grace. And it's no friend of the Lord's church and the Lord's people. There's a world out there, and we've talked about this subject before. There's a world out there that does not love the things that you and I love. And that's what Paul is encouraging and admonishing us to do, is that when we submit and devote our bodies to Christ and to serving the Lord and serving His people and His church and His kingdom, He says that I want you to do it by transforming yourself, not in the ways of the world, but by the renewing of our minds, we are to more effectively serve God. I think that's a good thought. And as I began to look into this a little bit this week, I realized how much God's Word speaks about our minds and the importance of preserving them and protecting our minds and even strengthening and encouraging our minds. You know, when you really think about it, it makes a lot of sense about the importance of our minds, doesn't it? Isn't that the place where God said, I've put my laws? He says, I have put my laws in your minds and I've written them where? In your hearts. God put His laws in our minds and in our hearts. And the reason He did that is because we have moved on from the first covenant, where the first covenant involved serving God and the Ten Commandments and the law of Moses and then all the Levitical and the Mosaical law about all the different things you had to do and you could do, things you couldn't do. We've moved on from that because God said there was a problem. He says the problem was with the first covenant. He says you couldn't keep it. He says you couldn't and you didn't keep it. He says, therefore, I'm making a new covenant. And in the new covenant, God says, I'll put my laws in your minds and I'll write them in your heart. God's put them in a place where they can be kept safe, hasn't He? God knew what He was doing when He says, I'll handle this. I'll do this myself. I've got this. He said, I'll put my laws in your minds. And He is putting them there for a place where they ought to be kept safe. And so that makes a lot of sense when we start thinking about the importance of preserving and protecting our minds this morning. To me, at least it does to me anyway. You know, Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul had a great concern. He says, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, I fear your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Paul was concerned about the minds of the people that he wrote to and that he pastored and that he preached to. He was very concerned about their minds. And he says, we have an enemy, and he says, going all the way back to Adam and Eve, he says our enemy was the serpent, the old devil himself, Satan. He used his subtlety to deceive and to trick Eve into eating of the fruit from the forbidden tree. And he's referencing that, and he says, I'm concerned that our enemy that used his subtlety to deceive and beguile Eve many years ago, I'm concerned that that same serpent will try to beguile you through subtlety as well. And believe me, brethren, he will. Believe me, not only he will, but he does. He does continue to try. And let me say this morning, he's after your minds. One of the things that Satan is after the most is your mind. And he's after the minds of our children. He's especially after the minds of young people today. So I understand Paul was spot on when he says, I fear that your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. You know, serving the Lord Jesus Christ has had a beautiful simplicity about it ever since the days of the apostolic church in the first century. It's had a beautiful simplicity about worshiping and serving Christ. There are a few churches today, I believe, that have tried to preserve that. You're sitting in one of them this morning. You're sitting in an old Baptist church this morning. One of the blessings and favors that God has done to the old Baptist church is He has given her the wisdom and the knowledge to understand that this simplicity that Christ first established in the worship in the first churches is something so important and so good that it should never change and is something that ought to be preserved. And the old Baptists have tried to do that. Now, I feel like there's others. I'm not saying we're the only ones, but we're one of the ones that have tried to preserve the simplicity in Christ Jesus. See, that's what Paul was worried about. It's not hard for your minds to see this morning as you look around in some of the denominational world and some of the different types and the practices in the worship in other places today, how complicated and busy and noisy and loud that's become. But Paul says, I don't want you to be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ Jesus. So Paul understood there was a real danger that our minds might become confused concerning worship. I'll tell you, we live in a world of confusion, do we not? I mean, if you would have told me just a very few short years ago that we have people now that can't figure out if they're a man or a woman, I would not have believed it. If you would have told me that just a few short years ago, if you would have told me a few short years ago about the confusion of what God says a marriage is and what it is not, I wouldn't have believed what I'm hearing and what I'm seeing today. Can you agree with me this morning that we're living in a world that is filled with confusion? Well, the reason that we have so much confusion in the world today is because of our enemy who is sowing the seeds of confusion. He is well about his work of going around and sometimes through subtlety, and he has just a real tool bag or toolbox of tricks to use, but he is sowing confusion and division everywhere he goes. How much more important is it for you and I this morning that we be not conformed to the world in which we're surrounded by? So much confusion in this world. Little children being confused when they're in kindergarten and first grade and second grade. I'll tell you, it's the serpent. It's the same old serpent that's behind it all. And he's working his black magic through the art of deception and through subtlety. But what a confused world we live in now. Paul says that I want you to not be conformed to it, but I want you to be transformed by renewing your mind. Our mind is the thing. He says renewing the mind, a complete change for the better. Verse 10, he says that we ought to be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. Here's something else that God's word emphasizes to such a great degree, is that the togetherness that we should have in the service of Christ. He says, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. He says, in honor preferring one another. That means we ought to put each other before ourselves, doesn't it? He says, when you use honor and you prefer someone else, that means that you would prefer doing something for them or prefer their sense of wellness or good being or whatever. You'd prefer someone else would do well instead of yourself, always thinking about others. That's been a characteristic that I feel like I've seen and experienced throughout my short time in the Lord's church, is everywhere I've been. That's a characteristic and a trait that I find among God's people, is they're so caring about others. And I love that. I believe that's right, exactly what Paul is trying to say here. He says in verse 15 that we ought to rejoice with them that do rejoice, and we weep with them that weep. Can you see how Paul is pushing and steering us toward a sense of oneness and a real strong sense of togetherness as a church and as part of the body of Christ and a gathering of believers together? He's steering us toward that, how we ought to be kindly affectioned to one another, and so much so that when one of us is hurting, we all hurt. And when one of us is being blessed or rejoicing, we all can rejoice along with them. And I think that's part of the beauty of what Paul is writing about here. And he's really talking a lot about our minds and the condition of our minds. In chapter 15, Verse 5, chapter 15, verse 5, Paul goes on to say this in this letter. He says, "Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus." He's saying that he is praying that our God would, in other words, bless you and grant and enable you to be like-minded one to another. Now that just tells me something right there, that unless God's involved, it may not happen. He's asking and he's praying that God would grant the blessing to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. I like how Paul writes this concerning our God. He says, "Now the God of patience." Did you know that our God is a God of patience? Aren't you glad this morning that he has a lot of patience? I can tell you one thing. I'm glad that he has a lot of patience with me. How about you? I'm glad that he has much patience with me. I'm glad to know and glad to be reminded that Paul says he is a God of patience. He says, "Now the God of patience and consolation." That word consolation is kind of interesting. And I kind of noticed a little bit this morning about how often the word consolation is used in the scriptures. It's quite often. And maybe another study in itself is about the word consolation as it refers to our Savior Jesus Christ. But he says the God of patience and consolation. Consolation is that which affords comfort, solace, and refreshment. Something that comforts us. Something that is able to solace us when anything's wrong. And something that is able to renew or refresh us. Maybe refresh our minds. He's the God of patience and he's the God of consolation. God is able to comfort us. He's able to solace us and he can certainly help refresh our minds. Another definition of consolation could be to exhort, to entreat, to encourage through powerful discourse. How about that? The God of consolation. God is able to exhort and encourage us through powerful discourse. I'll tell you, any preacher worth his salt is always praying every day that God would help him and give him wisdom and give him the ability to help exhort God's people through his discourses and through his messages. God is able to do that. And he says, "Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another, according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Are you starting to see a little bit of a pattern already this morning, just in a couple of verses that we've read, about being together, being like-minded? He's talking about here with one mind and one mouth. In other words, having a unified purpose and a unified message together as the body of Christ. He's going toward our situation that we are as a church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But what is he really getting to? Is he not talking about our minds? Is Paul not directing our thoughts toward our minds and trying to steer and shape our minds toward that we might become a church with a unified purpose and a unified message? You know, one of the beauties of a church is when everybody sings on the same page. You've heard that expression before, haven't you? Let's all get on the same page. Well, it is beautiful when we take our hymnals out and we're all on the same page and we're all singing together It is beautiful, and it's music, and it's praise unto God's ears, and God appreciates that, and he likes to hear the praise when we sing the songs of Zion. That's why we do it. It's not to impress ourselves, it's to praise God. That's why these lyrics are so important, and they need to be doctrinally correct. But Paul is saying that with his prayer is that we may with one mind and one mouth glorify God. That's our purpose. He says, wherefore, receive ye one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. I believe he's speaking there about us receiving one another in a gospel church way. Having the same mind, having the same desires, having the same purposes of coming together and worshiping our Lord and our Savior. It can only happen when our minds are united and our minds are placed in the same swim lane, if you will. We have to get our minds together and pointed in the right direction, don't we? I believe it's very important what Paul's talking about here. And in fact, there's many places through the scriptures where Paul's saying basically the same thing. There's another place in the Corinthian letter in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 where Paul says to the church at Corinth, listen at these words. He says, I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Paul says, I beseech you, and I desire, but I beseech you, brethren, in the name of Christ, that you be perfectly joined together as a church and that there be no divisions among you. There is nothing any more beautiful to see a church that is united in her mind and in her thoughts, in her praise, in her message that she puts forth, in her practice and in her actions and in her benevolence to those around her. When you see a church operating in unison like that, what a beautiful thing it is to see and to observe. And it's through the blessings of God and the grace and mercy of God that this ever happens. He says, praying that God would grant you the spirit of being like-minded. You know, I believe that we have that here at Andrew Church. I really believe in my heart that we are blessed to have that at the moment. Now, I'm not saying it will automatically always stay here, but I believe we have it at the moment. God has blessed us to be of like minds and of like spirits and having the same thoughts and speaking the same thing. What did he say? I beseech you that you speak, that you all speak the same thing. Does that mean we're robots? No, it means our message is unified. When we speak about our Lord and Savior, we're all saying the same thing, that our salvation is all of Christ. It's everything he's done for us. And we need him to bless us and to hold us up in our lives and in our marriages. We need Jesus to do that. And he says we ought to be of the same mind. You should have no divisions among us, no fractures, no tears, no parts missing, but that we would be perfectly joined together and we would be in the same mind and in the same judgment. You know, it's beautiful that the Lord would grant a church to be of one mind and be together and unified in judgment as well. I believe Andrew Church has been so. You know, occasionally we have a matter of importance that might come before us, and it may be a business matter. It could be a matter concerning one of our members or one of our former members. It could be a matter of discipline for some reason. We certainly don't like that, and we certainly don't wish for that, but it is our duty, and it's incumbent upon us that we maintain order in the house of God. Our Heavenly Father expects us to do that. But what's beautiful is when we have to do something like that in a a real formal church capacity, what's beautiful is when we have issues that come up and we're all of the same judgment. When we vote for something and it's unanimous. When we have to take action or we have to do one thing or another and we take a vote on that, and it oftentimes, almost, I believe everything that I've ever seen done at Andrew in my 5 years here, it's always been unanimous. I promise you that does not happen by accident. That is by a blessing and by the grace and mercy of God. Now, I'm not trying to dissuade you. If you have an opinion on something, or maybe you don't want to vote along with some particular issue, I'm not saying you can't do that. That's your right and privilege. But I'm just saying, as a general rule, when you see a church united in mind, in their judgment, it's a beautiful thing. And I just want you to know that it is evidence that God is blessing a little group of believers. Paul said in another place in 1 Corinthians, in chapter 2, he says, we have the mind of Christ. Now, that's hard to understand for me. I don't know about you, but Paul says, we have the mind of Christ. Well, I think about the mind of Christ and how much above me that he is, and how I can never attain to even a fraction of what my Lord and Savior is and what he did upon this earth. But yet Paul says this, and he says, we have the mind of Christ. You know what he's really saying there? He's telling us that God's given us the abilities to do all these things that he's encouraging us to do, in terms of speaking the same thing, being like-minded, being of one mind and of one judgment. He says we have the ability because we have the mind of Christ. We've been given that through the new birth. Last weekend we mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 where Paul said that God hath tempered the body. That word temper means to mix in exactly correct proportion. If you were mixing up mortar to lay masonry or lay some bricks, you would want to mix up the mortar in a proper proportions, all the ingredients that go into that. If you didn't, you would have untempered mortar. But he says God has tempered, God has mixed the body of Christ together perfectly so that there should be no schism. That just means a division. And that the members should have the same care one for another. If one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. David said in Psalms 133, he said, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Solomon said, and wrote this in Proverbs 6:16, Solomon said that there were six things that God hates, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. Does anyone know what the last one or the seventh one is? It's he that soweth discord among brethren. That's the seventh thing. That is one of the things that God hates, and it's an abomination to him, is anybody that would try to sow discord among the brethren. God hates it. He cannot stand it. And so I'll tell you, we're so blessed here. I understand what these things that Paul is saying, the things he's encouraging us. Is he not talking about our minds and the conditions and the framework in our mind? It's about keeping our minds straight and our heads glued on right. It's about keeping our focus on the Lord Jesus Christ in our life and putting him first above all things. You talk about a consistent message. When you go to Philippians chapter 2, Paul's going to just go right on with this same consistent messaging that he has to all the churches of Christ. Now he's talking to the church at Philippi. Listen at what he's telling them about the mind. He says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, in other words, if there be any comforting, if there be any solace in those type of things in Christ, of course we know that it is. There's much of that because he's the God of consolation. And he says, if there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if there's any refreshment, that's part of that definition. He says, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, will then fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. I'll tell you, beloved, the Apostle Paul has the same message for the church at Philippi as he did for the church at Corinth and as he did for the saints at Rome. I believe he's having the same exact message. He's not confusing anyone, is he? No, he's staying true to his message, and he's talking about us having the same mind in a church capacity. He says, be like-minded, having the same love, and being of one accord. I like the thought of us being in one accord. When we come into this house, I like the thought of us coming in with one accord. In other words, there's one reason we're all coming here together, and we're all in unison, we're all in agreement, we're all on the same page. We're coming to see Christ and to worship Him. A lot of other things that we're blessed with and are benefits of the worship service and being a part of the Lord's church, but our main reason is to come and see our Savior, and we want to see Him high and lifted up, sitting on His throne at the right hand of the Father. And my prayer always is that God would pull back that veil just a little bit, that we might have a glimpse of Him sitting there, waiting patiently for His Father to tell Him, now it is time, you go and get your bride. And we're waiting patiently for that, aren't we? But that's why we come. He says, fulfill my joy. You be like-minded. Have the same love. Be of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What is Paul talking about now? He's talking about the mind again. He's talking about a framework of our mind, isn't he? He says, let this mind be in you. Don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Let this mind be in you. He says, we have the mind of Christ. You can do this. He says, well, I want you to be one in unison. And he says that Jesus Christ was in the form of God, and he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. What's Paul talking about? What's he focusing on? He's talking about protecting and nurturing our minds, the place where God put His laws. It's important because God's laws reside in these minds of ours, and it's important that we protect and nurture them. What did Peter say he wanted to do in one of his writings? He said, I want to stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. He says our minds ought to be pure. They are pure because Jesus Christ is living in our heart, and He's put His laws in our minds. That's why our minds should be pure. He says, I want to stir your minds up. What did Paul tell the young minister Timothy about the mind? He said, God gave us the spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. God gave us the spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. Do you know we're living in a world where there's a lot of unsound minds around us? You see the effects of it every day, don't we? You see the laws that are being passed, and you see the things that people are doing now. I mean, it's nothing more than an unsound mind that is coming up with some of this stuff. But that's not you. That's not us. That's not our households. God has given us the spirit of a sound mind. He's given us a spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. Use it. Be sure you use the sound mind. I'll tell you, that's my prayer, is that the Lord would continue to give us all sound minds. That's what Paul said to Timothy. And thinking about the unsoundness that is around us, Paul also made this statement in 2 Corinthians. He said that the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. You wonder why there's so much craziness in this world? You wonder why people are doing things and saying things and believing things that are so unsound today? Paul said it's because the little g God of this world, which would be the serpent himself, the prince of the power of the air, what has he done? He has blinded the minds of them that believe not. And brother and sister, can you see it happening before our very eyes? We see it every day, but not you. God's given you a sound mind, and I want you to keep it, and I want us to thank him for it, and I want us to take care of our minds. And I mean, how else would we do that? Paul told the Hebrews, he was concerned about our minds, and he said, told the Hebrews to consider him. He's talking about Jesus. Consider him, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. What is one of the dangers that we have? Not only that the serpent might affect us through his subtlety, but another danger we have is that we might faint in our minds because of the difficulties we encounter in life today. I don't want you to do it. Paul doesn't want you to faint. How do you keep from fainting in our life today? Consider him, the one that we're here to worship and the one that we're here to honor today. By considering him, it'll keep you from fainting in your minds. And our minds are important. How is it that we can best protect and strengthen our minds? I mean, you can see the importance of our minds. I mean, our minds is a battlefield with our enemy. He's trying to invade the minds of God's people and God's little children. It's a battlefield. How is it that we can protect and strengthen our minds? I'm going to turn over one page, and I'm in Philippians. I just go to chapter 4 and look down at verse 8. Paul says, do this. He says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, are pure, are lovely, are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, what does he say to do? Think on these things. Use your mind and think on these things. Don't fill your mind up with what's on the nightly news every night and on the computer all day long and on Facebook probably all. I'm not even on Facebook, but I hear some of the things that's on there. A lot of them are not good to fill your mind with. But Paul says, here's some things that are good. Here's how you can protect your mind. Control what we think about. Control what we let into our mind. The output of a computer is only as good as the input that you put in it. Well, your mind is exactly the same way. The sound mind, the power of love, okay, and power and the sound mind that God's given you, it works the same way. A lot of it is dependent on what we put in it. Paul says, think on these things. He says, you think on these things, and he says that those things that you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do those things. You'll help protect your mind, he says, and the God of peace shall be with you. I don't know about you this morning. I desire and I need the God of peace in my life. I'm living in a world that doesn't have a lot of peace out in it today. This world's lacking peace. This world has a lot of confusion and loud noise and flashing and blinking lights. Lots of confusion in the world today. But we don't have that in the Lord's house here. Look at this quiet little bunch. Look around here. Look out. Look at this quiet little safe haven. We're in an oasis this morning. We're like floating in an oasis by ourselves here, a little part of the body of Christ. Because the Spirit of our God is here and He's given you a sound mind. You make sure you keep your mind sound and think on these things and do not be conformed to the world. It'll go a long way towards helping us all be like-minded, being of one accord, and being the same in judgment as well. May God bless and keep each one of you.